Again, we welcome Reverend Mercer to the pulpit this evening, and we trust the Lord will bless the word to our hearts tonight.
Well, I've been invited to turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to thank Reverend Wilkinson for the words of welcome and the opportunity to be here again tonight, and we pray the Lord will bless our time together. Our theme, as he has mentioned, is the theme of enjoying Christ in prayer. We're going to read some verses from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll read the entire chapter. I'm really taking these words as a starting point tonight. There are other references that we will need to look at, but we'll commence in this chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labour among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And amen. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts tonight. You'll notice in verse 16 and 17, this is in a section of the chapter where there are a series of exhortations, of commandments. And he says, rejoice evermore. And immediately he says that, he then adds, pray without ceasing. So we are to rejoice continually, and the thought is we are to pray continually. And we are therefore to pray as we rejoice, and we are to rejoice as we pray. And that's our theme tonight, enjoying Christ in prayer, enjoying our prayer life in the Saviour. So with our Bibles open there, let's just seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word tonight. We think of these exhortations in this chapter. We think, Lord, of the wisdom that's presented to us in Christ. And we pray tonight as we come to think about this matter of our prayer lives and our rejoicing evermore and our praying without ceasing, that, Lord, thou would lead us on to pray day by day with fresh zeal, fresh enthusiasm, fresh expectation also, that, Lord, we would not find our prayer lives flagging or failing, but, Lord, we would find them flourishing in Christ. We would enjoy the prayer meetings. We would enjoy our prayer times. Lord, come and speak to us tonight to that end, we pray. We ask for thy blessing upon thy word, We pray, Lord, tonight that Thou would minister graciously to all of our hearts, that Thy name would be exalted, and Thy people would be edified and built up in our most holy faith. So answer prayer for us now. We pray this in our Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen. The matter of personal and powerful prayer should be of great importance to the child of God. Prayer is a vital part of our fellowship or our communion with our Saviour. When we pray, we draw nigh to Him. When we pray, we open our hearts to God. When we pray, we worship Him and we praise Him. When we pray, we confess our sin to Him and we bring our needs, the needs of our souls, to Him. And we are enabled by His grace to pour out those innermost desires that we have before His heavenly throne. Prayer, true prayer, is not just a repetition of words in a certain way. That was the practice of the Pharisees. They just recited prayer. But prayer really is, as John Bunyan said, prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Ghost for such things as God has promised, or according to His word, for the good of the church, with submission in faith to the will of God. Now that definition, Bunyan's definition of prayer, contains all the salient parts of believing prayer. Prayer is offered to God through Christ by the assistance of the Holy Ghost for things that are agreeable to God's will. It's a spiritual act, a spiritual work that involves the heart and the soul and the mind of a Christian. It is perhaps the greatest work that we as Christians are called to engage in. Not every Christian can be a full-time minister or a missionary at home or a missionary on the foreign field in that sense. Not every Christian can regularly attend every service in God's house. Not every Christian can contribute large sums of money to God's work. Not every believer is at the same level of Christian maturity. Not every believer has the same level of Christian knowledge. Not every believer has the same talents or the same gifts or the same abilities. But every Christian prays. And it should be our desire to experience enhanced and more blessed times of prayer. I think there really are few aspects of the Christian life as important and as vital and maybe also as difficult as this. Prayer is important for a number of reasons. I say that for a number of reasons tonight. Prayer is important because it's one of the very first marks of grace in the life. Remember Saul on the road to Damascus? When the Lord meets with him and Saul sees the glory of the risen Christ, he's regenerated by the Holy Ghost, he cries out almost immediately, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" The first response in salvation was to pray. It wasn't a natural thing for him to do in and of himself, but it was natural after he was born again. And just as a child will pray and cry as soon as they're born, they will cry out. So therefore, a child of God, a newborn believer, will begin to pray. There will be a desire in the heart to seek after God. There will be an interest in laying hold upon God like Jacob of old and not letting go until the Lord breaks us and blesses us. It's one of the very first marks of grace in a life. Prayer also is a command. It's an obligation which Christ emphasizes to his people. We're not only encouraged to pray, we are exhorted to pray. Didn't Christ stress that to his disciples when he said men ought always to pray and not to faint? He said to Peter and James and John in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Watch and pray." Those were imperatives. They were commands from Christ. He instructed his followers to pray always. And in all of those references, Christ presses this matter as a duty upon his disciples. We cannot afford to be slack in this holy work, because if Christ commands it, we must obey him. I say this is vital work too, because it is a great part of fellowship with him. Communion with Christ invariably involves pouring out our hearts to him in prayer. We can't really meet with Christ without taking time to wait before him at the throne of grace. Psalm 27 verse 8, the psalmist says, "When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." And words from Christ to our soul will find corresponding words to Christ from our soul. When the two on the road to Emmaus, if you remember that account in Luke 24, when those two disciples on the road to Emmaus got to their destination, and Christ had warmed their hearts by his conversation with them, he had expounded the scriptures, he had expounded the things concerning himself, what was the first thing they did? They constrained him to abide with them. They sought him that he would abide with them. And true prayer will be the response of a heart that burns while Christ talks with us. And so it's vital for us, because it's a very important part of our fellowship with Christ. Prayer is also important because it's through prayer that much has been accomplished in God's work. It is true that God is sovereign in his blessing. He sends revival when and where and through whom he will. But it's also undeniable that he blesses as his people pray. You look at the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. Exodus chapter 3, we're told that they began to cry unto God. And God heard them. He took knowledge of their sorrows. He took knowledge of their cries. And he began to move for their deliverance. You think back to the 1859 revival and the records and reports we have of that. That began when four or five men met in the schoolhouse in Kells. They began to read through the life of George Mueller, a life of faith. They warmed themselves by the fire, but they prayed and God began to answer prayer. Back in the 1950s, 1960s, in the formation and the establishment of this denomination, the forerunner of some of the blessings that we knew were the fact that God's people gave themselves to prayer. They went forward on their knees, and as they wrestled with God in prayer, they experienced blessing after blessing. And these things are true, believer. And therefore, prayer is vital for us. It's a very important part of the Christian life. It's been described as the pathway to victory. Praying, seeking God's face. And yet the fact is that many of us find prayer difficult. It's not that God's people have no desire to pray. It's not that they have nothing to pray for. It's not that they dismiss the principle or the power of prayer. It's not that they wish to ignore the command to pray. It is simply that God's people often find themselves buffeted by the devil, hindered by unbelief, affected by spiritual weariness, and influenced by their own indwelling sin. And the upshot of all of that brought together is that they feel a complete failure when it comes to prayer. In other words, we often focus upon the problems. The problem of unanswered prayer. Maybe you've been praying for something for months and years and God hasn't answered it, and the temptation is to grow weary. The temptation is just to give up in prayer. There's the problem of growing weary as we wait upon God. That tendency within our hearts to faint. Sometimes there's the problem of guilt. Guilt from past sin, maybe guilt of present sin, and that hinders us as we come before God. There's the problem of wrongly feeling that God is not interested in our prayers. The problem of thinking that our prayers are not good enough. Why would God hear us? Why would God answer us? Sometimes there can be the problem of the fact that prayers have been offered for so long for the same thing, and it doesn't seem that God is hearing our prayers. And they all conspire to rob the Christian of his effectiveness or her effectiveness or her enjoyment or his enjoyment of prayer. Maybe someone here tonight, and that's exactly how it is with you. You've struggled to have a meaningful prayer life at home. You're struggling to benefit from the prayer meeting on a Wednesday night or on a Sunday morning or Sunday evening. Maybe you've just given up. Maybe you've just thought to yourself, let someone else pray. It can happen to the very best of God's people. The very best of God's people. But in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 17, I'm convinced that these two injunctions are connected. We're told to rejoice evermore. We're told to pray without ceasing. And therefore I'm convinced when I look at Scripture that we are to enjoy our prayer times. We are to rejoice as we pray. We are to look upon prayer not as some kind of dreaded experience, but as a delightful experience. And so I pray tonight as we look at this subject and the thought of enjoying Christ in prayer, the Lord will touch our hearts, every one of our hearts, and help us in prayer. We can rejoice in prayer, first of all, because of our access to God in prayer. Our access to God in prayer. And Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christians, he reminded them of what they were prior to their salvation and what they were now after salvation, or as they experienced salvation. In Ephesians chapter 2, he describes them as being dead in their trespasses, dead in their sins. In verse 11 he says, wherefore remember that in time past you were without Christ, strangers from the covenants of promise, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, having no hope without God in this world. To summarize that very simply into one sentence, what Paul is saying here is that you were strangers to God. You had no access to him. You could not call him your father. You had no right of approach. They had no acceptance. But that all changed when they were saved by God's grace, because in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul reminds them, ye are accepted in the Beloved. He's talking there about their acceptance in Christ. You were once strangers to God, but now you are accepted by God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can approach God, or we have access to God on the merits of another. We have access to God in the name of one who is acceptable to him. And because we are in union with Christ, we are accepted also. We have acceptance through a pure and spotless mediator. We have acceptance with God, access to God through Christ. It's interesting to remember, dear believer, that we are as accepted by the Father as Jesus Christ himself is. So God the Father accepts Christ, and because we are in union with Christ, he accepts us as much as he accepts Christ. We have access to God at the throne of grace through Christ. The Christian has the right or the privilege or the freedom to come to God in prayer. Though we are by nature the sons of Adam's fallen race, though our own righteousnesses are as filthy rags, though left to ourselves we have no claim upon God's mercy, we have access to the God of heaven through Jesus Christ. Now this truth is emphasized for us in Hebrews chapter 10. So let me ask you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 and follow with me here as we look at some verses in that chapter, Hebrews chapter 10, and see what Paul is saying in this chapter when he talks about the Lord's grace, the Lord's mercies, and the Lord's help to his people. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. We looked at this the other night very briefly when we thought about our assembling together with the saints of God. But he says in verse 19, Hebrews 10, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now that's a remarkable statement. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now those words in Hebrews chapter 10 speak of the believer's privilege in his access to God. I want you to see it as a privilege. To see this access that we have to God as a glorious privilege for us. Christ has opened up that way. And therefore, tonight as we come to pray, there's no need for us to be afraid that somehow or other we have no access to God. We have. You'll notice this, that our access to God in prayer has been bought by the blood. By the blood of Christ. This is how Christ himself enters into the Father's presence. If you look back there at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, Paul reminds us, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, speaking of Christ, by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So Christ obtained eternal redemption by his death on the cross. He then entered into the Father's presence, into the holy place, and he entered in by his own blood. Or with his own blood. And then you look over at Hebrews chapter 10 and discover that we have the very same privilege. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest or the holy place by the blood of Jesus. So this access that we have has been bought for us by the blood of Christ. We approach him on the merits of the Saviour's blood. We draw nigh to God because Christ has shed his blood for us and has reconciled us to God. We come on this ground, not depending on ourselves, not depending upon our works or our efforts, but depending upon another, the blessed person of Jesus Christ. You think back to the Old Testament. And the Old Testament priests, when they would come into the holiest place, into the altar of incense, they had to come past the altar first of all. The altar where the blood was shed, where this animal was sacrificed, where the offering was made. And only when they had offered that sacrifice could they go on then to the altar of incense that speaks of prayer. That's how they approached God. And the believer in Christ draws near to God and has the privilege of drawing near to God on the ground of the sacrifice that Christ has made. One commentator said, the entitlement of the believer to come before God is on the basis of the shed blood. That surely underscores something of the value of prayer. This new and living way has been opened for us by Christ. It has been purchased for us by the blood. That's why the hymn writer Francis Bevan said, no more veil, God bids me enter by that new and living way. Christ has secured this privilege. He has secured this access for us by his death on Calvary. And when you think of that, think of the value Christ places upon prayer, that he has opened this way for us by his blood. You'll see too from Hebrews chapter 10 that our access to God is permanent and unchanging. Verse 20, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. It's a new and living way. It's always open. That phrase, a new and living way, is a very interesting phrase. It doesn't appear anywhere else in Scripture. But the term way does. In John 14 verse 6, it's used in reference to Christ. Christ himself says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And now we're learning here in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 20 that we have a new and living way. The idea of this living way, this new and living way, is that it is a perpetual way to God. It's never closed. We have, believer, continual access to the throne of grace and prayer through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have continual access to God when we come to pray. Remember Esther in the Old Testament? When Mordecai was telling her to go in before the king and plead for the Jews and tell him what was happening with Haman and the Jews, and Esther said, well, he hasn't called for me to come. And she said, well, you've been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. But she says, I haven't been called. I haven't been called to the king for 30 days. And she was hoping, as she ventured forward to the king's presence, she was hoping that he would stretch out to her the golden scepter. But for 30 days she had not been called into the king's presence. For 30 days he had not stretched out that scepter to her. The Christian never finds it like that with God. We can never come and discover that somehow or other the way to God in prayer has been closed by God and we have no access to Him. Not at all. We're exhorted to pray without ceasing. We're exhorted to pray forevermore. We're exhorted to pray always, not to faint. We're exhorted in Romans 15 to strive in our prayers. The way is open. The blood of Christ is as fresh tonight as ever, and therefore the approach and the access to God in prayer upon the merit of that blood is as fresh and as real and as living and as new tonight for us as it ever has been. We have access to God through the blood. It's permanent, it's unchanging. Our access to God is also a privilege that belongs to every believer. Every believer. Turn over to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Paul deals with the theme of prayer in this chapter also. He tells us that we have been redeemed. Christ has come to redeem us. We were under the law, but Christ has come. Verse 4, verse 5 of chapter 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Part of our redemption, part of the benefits of our redemption through Christ, is the adoption of sons. We are adopted into God's family. We're brought out of spiritual blackness, spiritual bondage, right into the family of God. We become members of the household of God. God is our Father, Christ is our elder brother, the Holy Spirit is our comforter and our sanctifier, because we are in the family of God. And then look at verse 6. And because ye are sons. Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. So you can follow the logic of this. We're redeemed. Because we're redeemed, we're adopted into God's family. Because we are in the family of God, we're the sons of God, God has sent forth His Spirit into our hearts. The Spirit of Christ dwells within us. But what does the Spirit of His Son do? Look at verse 6. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. The word adoption comes from two words. It means the word son and the word to place. It gives us the key to this great truth. As the sons of God, we have been placed into His family. And as the children of God, as the Shorter Catechism teaches us, adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. So when you're redeemed by Christ's blood, brought into the family of God, and with that position being placed into the family and experiencing this adoptive grace of God, we have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. And one of the privileges of being a son of God is that we can come and cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba there is a word of endearment, a word of intimate affection for our Heavenly Father. And so the Christian has the right to come, to pray. Every Christian has the right to come and pray. Every believer. This matter of adoption is so fundamental to this. It's all of grace. Adoption is all of grace. Adoption does not add anything to God, but it adds to us We have him as our Heavenly Father. Our adoption has been determined from before the foundation of the world. Our adoption into God's family involves Christ's redeeming work. Our adoption is full and final. There's never a reversal of this adoption. And each believer is as equally adopted as all the others. There are no degrees of justification. There are degrees of sanctification. We're not all at the same level of sanctification. But there are no degrees of justification, and there are no degrees of adoption. Every child of God is equally adopted into God's family. And our adoption is forever. That means the rights and privileges we have as God's children are forever. And this adoption secures tremendous blessings for us, one of which is prayer. Thomas Boston said the children of God are those who only can or are capable to pray acceptably, for they only can indeed call God Father. We have access to God through Christ in prayer. This is one of the lies that the devil tells us. He tells us we have no right to come, we have no right to approach God. He will fill our hearts with discouragements and difficulties. He will have us discouraged and depressed and cast down in our souls and say, "You can't pray. What right do you have to come? Why would God listen to your prayer? Haven't you prayed before and God hasn't heard you? Why do you keep praying?" But here are verses and truths that remind us of God's people. We have access to God in Christ continually, to experience the blessings of redemption, to experience the rights of adoption. There's no approach, there's no access to God in prayer apart from Christ, but we are in Christ as believers, and therefore we have this tremendous welcome to come at the throne of grace. God loves to hear his children pray. He does. And even if our prayers are weak and feeble, the Lord hears our prayers. He hears the groanings of our hearts. Because we have access to God in prayer through Christ. So when we feel discouraged and cast down and feel disinclined to pray, believer, remember that. Remind yourself of this. Think through these things. That we have access to God continually at the throne of heavenly grace to come before him. Access to God in prayer. Secondly, we can enjoy prayer because of our assistance from God in prayer. Prayer can be difficult. There are times we feel we cannot pray. Times we're tempted to think we have no power in prayer. It's interesting to read just yesterday words of James Usher. He once gave this list of problems that we face in prayer. You can think through these and see if these are things that you wrestle with when you come to pray. He talks about roving imaginations. Your thoughts just begin to wander. Inordinate affections, things that are not appropriate to be praying about or thinking over, come into your mind. Dullness of spirit. Just dullness of spirit. Weakness of faith. Coming to God in prayer, but barely, hardly believing that he will hear us or answer us. Coldness in feeling. Faintness in asking. Weariness in waiting. Too much passion in our own matters and too little compassion in other men's miseries. Just praying about ourselves and for ourselves and losing out in the fact that prayer is worship of God and we lose sight of God even as we pray. So we struggle. We struggle when it comes to prayer. Peter did that. Peter, James and John did that. They fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember, when Christ had told them to watch and pray, but they fell asleep. The disciples of the Lord. On that night that was so significant in the ministry of the Savior, And Christ has told them, watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. He reminds them, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And here were men, the very best of men, who struggled when it came to pray. And so do we, if we're honest. We struggle when it comes to prayer. But there's something we should never forget. We are not left to pray in our own strength. The God who calls us to pray also assists us as we pray. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 is a very key verse with this in mind. Paul, writing to these Roman believers, he tells them in verse 26 of Romans chapter 8, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. The word help there, or helpeth, involves three words in the original Greek. It's the word together, it's the word over against, and it's the word to take. And they're all brought together in that little phrase, helpeth. It has the idea of the Spirit coming to help, coming to against us and over against us, to take the burden and to help us in prayer, to assist us in prayer. The word only appears one other place in Scripture, and we read it the other night in Luke chapter 10, when Martha comes to the Saviour and says, Master, do you not care that Mary hath left me to serve alone? And then she says to the Saviour, bid her to help me. Bid her therefore that she help me. That's the same word as Romans chapter 8 verse 26. So what Martha is saying to Christ is, will you tell Mary to come over against me and to take the burden and to help me? Get her to come over together. We can do this together. That's what Martha wanted Christ to do. Bid her therefore that she come and help me. It's the same word that's here. That's the idea in Romans 8 verse 26, that the Spirit of God would be our helper in prayer. Let me just say a number of things about this. This assistance in prayer does not mean that we can cease to pray. It's often the temptation, like, I can't pray as I would like to pray, therefore I won't pray at all. You ever be tempted to think that way? I'm no good at prayer, there, I'll just stop praying. I can't pray the way others can pray, therefore I'll just not do it. I determine at home to spend some time in prayer, and I struggle with it so much, I'm not going to do that anymore. Sure, the Spirit will help me, therefore I don't need to pray. No, the Spirit helps us. That's the thought of partnership here. The Spirit helps believers in so many other ways. He helps us to worship. He helps us to serve. He helps us to stand for God. He helps us to fight the good fight of faith. We depend upon the ministry of the Holy Ghost every day of our Christian lives. Every day of our Christian life, we depend upon the ministry of the Holy Ghost. That's true in prayer also. We have a responsibility to pray, and we're aided in that holy work by the power of the Spirit of God. He helps us. It doesn't mean we can cease to pray. No, he comes alongside us, and he helps us. The Spirit assists his people by helping us. It's obvious from verse 26 that we need help in two particular areas. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, but we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. We know not what to pray for. That's the content of our prayer. We need help there. And we need help in the manner of our praying, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. So those are two areas where the Christian needs the Spirit's help. It comes to the content of our prayer, what we pray for, and also the subject of our manner of praying, how we ought to pray. In fact, I think all of our problems in prayer can be summarized with those two things: what to pray for and how to pray. what to pray for and how to pray. But in both areas, the Holy Spirit is our helper. God does not call us to pray and leave us on our own. I want you to grasp that tonight. He doesn't call us to pray without ceasing and say, well, you've got to do this in your own power. Because if that was the case, we would feel and feel and feel and feel. We would have one legacy of failure written over our prayer lives. He doesn't call us to pray and leave us on our own. He calls us to pray, but he promises us the Holy Spirit to help us in prayer. How does he do that? Well, he opens our hearts to the knowledge of God and Christ. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tells us that those that wait upon him must believe that he is, that God is, that he really exists, and that he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. It's the Spirit of God who does that. It's the Spirit of God who opens our hearts to the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Christ. We pray in Christ's name. That's not just a little thing we add to the end of our prayers. We come in his merit, upon the authority of his name. And it's the Holy Spirit who reveals that to us. It's the Holy Spirit who impresses that upon our hearts. We're coming to the God of heaven, and we're coming to the God of heaven in the name of his dear Son, and we are accepted in Christ. And it's the Spirit of God, believer, that opens our hearts to that truth. And when he does, as we pray, he helps us to pray. He does something more. He reveals our needs as we pray. It has been said that such is the fallen condition of the soul, and such is its poverty, ignorance, and infirmity, that it does not know its real weakness and deep necessity until it is taught by the Holy Ghost. We don't know what to pray for. We don't know our needs. We might know some of them, or we might think we know our needs. The church at Laodicea didn't know its needs. Revelation chapter 3. They thought they were rich. They thought they were well clothed. They thought that everything in order. And the Lord says, you don't know, but you're poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked. They didn't know. That church didn't know in and of itself. And the Spirit of God teaches us our needs, our spiritual needs. He teaches us our need of wisdom, our need of grace, our need of the fruit of the Spirit. He teaches us our weakness. That's what the word infirmity means in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. The Spirit shows us our weaknesses. He shows us that we need to pray for a reason. He shows us that God is the one who is able to meet our need. He shows us. And he searches our hearts. He shows us our sins. And he throws light in there. And he reveals our hearts. And he reveals our needs. And then he quickens us. And brings us to prayer. Psalm 80 verse 18. The psalmist prays, quicken thou us and we will call upon thy name. He's asking for the Spirit of God to quicken him. What to do? That he would then call upon the name of the Lord. Also, the Spirit rouses up the declining spirit of prayer in the heart of the believer. He warms our hearts. He causes that flame to burn again in our hearts. The Spirit stirs that up. You think of a smoldering fire almost out, hardly an ember that can be seen. And what do you do with a fire like that? You begin to blow on it. And as you blow on the fire, the ember becomes redder and redder and hotter and hotter. And if you can sustain that, and the candle is there, it begins to burn into a flame. The Spirit of God is the breath of God that breathes upon the hearts of his people. He's the wind that blows upon us. He drives away the weariness. He drives away the sleepiness. He drives away the apathy and the lethargy. And he teaches us what to pray for. And he comes upon our souls. And he makes us understand our access through the blood of Christ and our acceptance in Christ and our adoption. And he prompts us in prayer. He helps us. He helps us by increasing our faith. We ought to come believing. Believing that God will answer prayer. Believing that the promises are there for our benefit. We were singing about that tonight. The promises of God. It's the Spirit of God who applies the promises of God to our hearts. He writes them upon our hearts. And we believe on those promises. But that's the work of the Spirit to do that. He helps us there. And as those promises are ingrained upon our hearts and our faith increases, we're led to pray those promises back to God. The Spirit does something else. He enables us to linger in prayer. If our infirmities are the equivalent of our weaknesses, and He helps our weaknesses, what does He do? He strengthens us. He enables us to wait in prayer. You know, you read some diaries of old believers, Andrew Bonner's diary, David Brainerd's diary, Robert Murray McShane's diary. It's very humbling to read that. I remember reading years ago David Brainerd's diary, missionary to the Native American Indians. So burdened for those people that he would go out into the snow and wrap a blanket around himself and he would pray. And he was so passionate in his praying that the snow around him melted. And he waited there for hours upon God in prayer. How do you explain that? How do you explain the likes of Martin Luther, who, when he realized he had a very busy day ahead of him with so many responsibilities in the heat of the Reformation, he would rise up earlier in the morning because he had more to pray over and wanted to spend time in prayer. How do you explain that? The Spirit of God was helping. The Spirit of God was strengthening. He assists us. He helps us in prayer. It may not mean we spend hours like those men in those kind of circumstances. But it does mean when we come to pray at home, when we come to the prayer meeting on Wednesday night or before the services or a week of prayer or whatever it happens to be, we come depending upon the Spirit of God. We come praying for the Spirit to help us. If we try to pray in our own strength, we will feel. And in our feeling, we will be discouraged. And when discouragement after discouragement comes and builds upon each other, we then are tempted just to give up in prayer. And we don't enjoy prayer. But the Spirit of God is our helper. We're not left to pray on our own. You see here too that this assistance of the Spirit results in heartfelt prayers. He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We're told that Christ intercedes for us. He intercedes for us as our mediator. This is different in Romans chapter 8 verse 26. The Spirit makes intercession for us. In other words, He prompts us to pray. He produces prayer within us that we would pray. He makes intercession in that sense. And He does so with groanings which cannot be uttered. To our hearts are praying. Sometimes that comes out with words. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes the groaning of the heart is a stronger prayer than all the words we could ever put together. What does all that mean for us tonight? So we're thinking about enjoying Christ in prayer, enjoying our prayer life. Believer, this assistance that the Spirit of God gives is personal. It's prompt assistance. It's powerful assistance. We're not left to try to navigate a prayer life or develop a prayer life on our own strength. We have access to God through Christ. And we have assistance from God by His Spirit to enable us to pray, to enable us to wait upon Him. And then look finally with me at the assurance from God in prayer. And we're staying with Romans chapter 8 here. Likewise the Spirit, verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit of God cannot contradict the will of God. And therefore there's harmony here. And as the Spirit of God produces prayer within us through the instrumentality of his word, he produces prayers that are in agreement with God's will. And God in turn knows the mind of the Spirit. There's unity here between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And it's all operating within the heart and the mind and the life and the experience of the believer. Christ is praying according to the mind of God, because he is God. The Spirit is producing prayer in our hearts according to the mind of God, because he is God. And therefore we are praying in accordance with the will of God. And so as we are led to pray by the Spirit, as we are prompted by the Spirit to pray, and we know access to God through Christ, and we know assistance from God by his Spirit, then we pray in a Christ-like way. And we have the assurance that our prayers will be heard. They may not be heard in our time. Some will be. Some will be for sure, but some will not be. Maybe you've been praying for loved ones for a long time. You know, those prayers may be answered after we are long gone. Those prayers may well be answered, and we may not know about that on this scene of time. It may be God answers prayer in a different way than we expect. But we have to submit to his perfect will. Sometimes he answers prayers in a way that we're not anticipating at all. Maybe the exact opposite of what we expect him to do. But as for God, his way is perfect. But we have the assurance here. And you have it in 1 John chapter 5 that if we pray, we have this confidence, we are heard of him. We ask in accordance with his will, he will hear us. John 14, John 16. These are tremendous promises that he gives to us. So we can approach prayer with all of its difficulties and all of its challenges. And Paul tells us in Romans 15 to strive. Prayer is a work. It's a battle at times. But we can approach our prayer times with joy, with a holy rejoicing. Rejoice evermore and pray without ceasing. We can bring the two together because they are together. We can rejoice in Christ and seek his face. And I pray tonight that God will revive all our prayer lives, at home, publicly, our family times. The prayer is not just for emergencies, but we have a habit of prayer that's owned of God, that's blessed of God, that thrills our hearts. May God help us to pray without ceasing and to rejoice as we do so. May the Lord bless his word to us tonight. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray tonight you'll bless it to our hearts, and Lord, teach us more of the blessed privilege of prayer that we have in Christ. We thank thee as thy children, we have the right to come. We thank thee tonight we have the assistance of thy Spirit, the assurance of thy promises. Lord, we have every reason in the world to be a people who give ourselves to prayer. Forgive us for our prayerlessness. Forgive us for praying but not really praying. Lord, we pray tonight that would come and breathe upon us from heaven. Revive our prayer meetings in all our congregations. Come, Lord, upon us, we pray. Do our hearts powerfully good in these days, we ask. Bring glory to thy name. We pray that prayer will be answered, not for our sake, but for thy sake. That men will say, this is the finger of God. Lord, come upon us, we pray. We think of men in past years who prayed, turned the world upside down. And Lord, things were done by thee in response to those prayers. We pray that we'll do it again in our generation. for thy glory. So answer prayer, part us now with thy blessing, in thy fear and with thy favour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.